I will be reading from Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery."
I hope you already have your Bibles turned there to Matthew 19:9, or Matthew 19, as we'll be spending the majority of our time there. But I want you to mark that, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. And after you've marked Matthew 19, be turning with me, if you will, back over to 1 Peter chapter 4, as we did last week. We'll begin there and then come back to Matthew 19. We started a sermon series last week. The title of the series, A Moral Church in an Immoral World. That is, a moral church in an immoral world. Well, friends, what happens when God creates His church, commanding His church, that is, to be pure, commanding her to be holy, commanding her to be moral, and yet leaving her in an immoral world? What happens? As we said, we began a Sunday morning sermon series last week on an immoral church in an immoral world. Here in 1 Peter chapter 4, notice with me, if you will, verse 4, wherein they think it strange. They think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Here's what happens. The world sees that you are strange. Peter describes what happens as we find ourselves in the midst of an immoral world. Notice the word riot there. Riot there, we could say, would be the polar opposite of righteous. The polar opposite of righteous living. Riot, those that are involved in riot indulge in all manner of sin. Peter lists those things in that chapter. Friends, Christians have come out of that righteous living and are now living righteously. So if a church, a congregation of God's people, are going to honor and obey God's law, hence being a moral church in an immoral world, then we can expect the world to not like, we can expect the world to not understand, we can even expect the world to speak evil of us. Now, let's turn back over to Matthew chapter 19. We're studying our text this morning, friends. We need to understand that a moral church honors and respects what God says about homes. That a moral church honors and respects what God says about families. That a moral church honors and respects what God says about marriage. This morning we're going to be talking about marriage and divorce God's way. Not man's way, not man's innovations. Now you may look at me and understand that I'm only 26 years old, I've only been married 4.5 years. You may not think I know a whole lot about marriage. I understand. Some of you may have a little bit more experience in that department than I do, friends, but I don't hold the answers to marriage. God does. His book holds these answers. And we're going to study His book this morning. And you take what God has to say on the matter and you take it at face value. Don't worry about what someone down the road says about it. Don't worry about what some preacher or some pastor, as some like to call them, from the pulpit says about marriage. Friends, you worry about what God says about marriage. You live by His word. And friends, as long as you're right with God, you don't have to worry about the world. Matthew chapter 19, friends, gives us God's law on marriage and divorce. Plain and simple. We look at our nation round about us today, friends, and we find that the home is in crisis. The divorce rate is staggering. Staggering. We are seeing less and less and less respect for God's pattern for the home, and that leaves us, friends, in a quandary. Leaves us in an interesting position. You know, we have two choices. We have a choice to go with the world and fall in with the majority of those homes and families that are broken. And friends, we need to realize, we're not going to spend much time on that, but we need to realize that if we decide to end a marriage and divorce, especially if we have children, friends, that has far-reaching effects. It's going to affect more than just you and your spouse. Think about it. We have that choice to go with the world or fall in with that majority, but friends, we have another choice. We have the choice to go with what God's holy word says and follow His pattern for our marriages and our homes. What choice will you make? Friends, to honor God's word and be approved of God means that we are going to be strange before the world. And friends, we must stick to the Bible as Christians and remain a moral church in an immoral world. So let's notice some things from Matthew chapter 19 this morning. Number one, we're going to notice commitment. Notice first of all with me verses 3 through 6. The Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him and saying unto Him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And He answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder.'" Let's take a look here at the home, at families, alongside the Bible. Don't take my word for it. I'm human. Don't take anybody else's word for it. They're human. But friends, take the word of God. The Bible is God's word and is perfect and has all the answers. Notice verse 3 again. Is it lawful for a man to put away? Put away here, we could underline that and write divorce. You write in your Bibles, that's what that means. Is it lawful to put away? Is it lawful to divorce a woman? Or is it lawful for a man to put away, divorce his wife for every cause? Friends, we know from what Matthew records here of this case that the Pharisees were not sincere, really, in what they were asking. They really had no desire to know the answer to this. They wanted to trap Jesus. They wanted to prove to others that He was not the Son of God. And friends, notice His answer. He answers it perfectly. But friends, this attitude that we see in the Pharisees is the very attitude that attacks our homes today. It is a worldly attitude, an attitude looking to justify oneself rather than following God's law and God's plan. That's exactly what Satan wants. Satan wants for man to have so little regard for marriage that that we could put away each other for any cause whatsoever. And friends, that was never, ever, ever God's plan. Notice verse 4. Notice His answer here. And He answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read?" Who's He talking to, friends? He's talking to the Pharisees. Of course, they've read. These people know the law, the old law, frontwards, backwards, sideways. They know it every way. They know the law. At least they know what it says. Doesn't mean they always applied it. Doesn't mean they always understood it, but they knew what it said. So He says here, "Have you not read?" In other words, you know what the book says. You know what God has said concerning this. That He which made them at the beginning. You see, Jesus takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. Again, Mark, keep your mark here in Matthew 19. Let's turn back there to Genesis. Let's go back to the beginning. What does God say concerning marriage? Notice with me verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Here Adam had been all day. All the beasts of the field, all the fowls of the air passing before him, and he names every one. And what does Adam see? "There's nobody here that looks like me. There's nobody here to be my companion." God needed Adam to see that. God needed Adam to see that he needed someone else. And so God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make for him an help meet." Friends, the word "help" there literally means helper. The word "meet" there literally means suitable. And so when God says, "I will make a help meet for him," what God is saying here is that he is going to make a helper suitable for Adam. One that would be compatible with him, one that would be with him, one that would walk with him on his walk in life. Now notice what he says concerning marriage here. After he's made the woman, he's going to make this helpmeet for Adam. Genesis 2, beginning in verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.' Therefore, Adam says, 'For this reason shall a man leave his father, shall a man leave his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.'" Friends, we have just read of God performing the first wedding ceremony right here in Genesis chapter 2. It's right there. Adam took Eve to be his wife. Jesus referred to this beginning. He's making it clear of God's plan. So now, how would Jesus use this beginning to answer the question at hand? Now, friends, as we get into this, friends, it goes without saying. As we've just read there in the beginning, and as Jesus says here in Matthew 19, he made them male and female, so it goes without saying. We say this with all the love in our hearts. Not saying this to be mean, not saying it to be harsh, but friends, as we look at this pattern, the home as God designed it is not designed for a man to be with a man. It is not designed for a woman to be with a woman, but one man or one woman for life. That is God's plan. God's plan has never been, nor will it ever be, two men and two women to be joined together. Never will be. Never has been. We learn here in Jesus' answer, and going back to the beginning, the priority of marriage. And what do I mean by that? The priority of marriage. Notice what Jesus says. What God said back in Genesis chapter 2, what Jesus says here in Matthew 19 is that husband is to leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Friends, what that means is that my spouse is to come first. After the Lord, of course. My spouse is to come first. Friends, that means that my spouse, my wife, comes before my father and my mother. My spouse comes before my grandparents. My spouse, friends, and don't miss this, comes before my children. But you don't have children. No, I don't. But friends, the Bible is clear. My spouse comes before my children. The priority of marriage. When your children are raised and out of your house, who do you have left? Your spouse. Don't miss that. The priority of marriage. Cleave unto her. Cleave unto him. Leave and cleave. Spouse comes before anything else in this life, before my work, before my vacation, before my hobbies. My spouse is to come first. Please don't miss that. Now notice verse 6. Matthew 19, verse 6. Wherefore, they are no more twain. They are separated no longer, but they are one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Friends, we are talking about here a lifelong commitment. No longer two separate lives, but they are now joined together in one single unit, living one life together. We must come to realize that. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. When a man who is a lawful candidate for marriage and a woman who also has a scriptural right to be married, when they commit themselves to one another to be married, we must realize that it's not really the preacher, that it's not really the judge that joins us to in marriage. Neither is it the state of Texas. But friends, when they take those vows before God, it is God Himself that joins them together. Friends, it's not a coincidence that till death do us part is commonly used in marriage vows. It's not just preacher talk or wedding etiquette. Friends, there's a reason that that's in there. It is to be one man for one woman for life, period. So what God joins together, He intends for it to be a lifelong joining, a lifelong arrangement, a lifelong commitment. He doesn't intend for them to ever separate until death. So we see the commitment, friends, in marriage. Now, let's notice verses 7 through 9, as Luke read for us this morning. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now, friends, in light of this, before we actually dig into this passage, I want you to, again, keep this marked and turn with me over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Notice with me verses 2 and 3. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 2, says, For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, from that law rather, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, notice the law here. If the husband is dead, then the wife, in essence, is loosed. She's free to remarry whomsoever she will. If the wife is married while the rightful husband still lives, however, when she's married to another man and her rightful husband still lives, notice how Paul refers to her. She is an adulteress. Does God call that a sin? Absolutely. Sin separates us from God, so that will condemn us, friends, if we are not careful to avoid this trap that Satan has laid. Friends, that sin will condemn us to hell. There is no doubt that in God's design and intent there is to be commitment so that commitment is permanent. When we run contrary to God's design, friends, that's when we begin to run into problems, namely adultery. Go back to Matthew 19, verses 7 through 9. We see here in verses 7 through 9 that the Pharisees were not done. Even though Jesus had given the perfect answer in referring back to the beginning of the institution of marriage, the Pharisees were not satisfied. And friends, neither are many people today. People today look at this and say, well, that's not good enough. God wouldn't want me to be alone, wouldn't want me to be unhappy, friends. Not to be mean, not to be harsh. But there are consequences for sin. We need to think about that before entering into such a serious institution, such a serious commitment in marriage. But the Pharisees aren't satisfied. Matthew 19 and verse 7, we see here one of those instances when someone takes something out of Scripture and misrepresents it in a sense. They miss the point or focus of the passage or just simply twist Scripture to fit their needs. And friends, we see that all around us today. And that's what the Pharisees have done here. They're missing the point. They're missing the focus of the passage back in Genesis or back in Deuteronomy where Moses gives this command, as they refer to it as. Moses did not command divorce, friends. He did not command it in any way, shape, or form. Rather, Moses says that if you are going to put her away, you are commanded to give that to her in writing. Now, the reason for that was to protect the woman, to take care of them in those ancient times. See, they didn't have welfare. They didn't have Medicaid, Medicare, and such in those days. But this writing of divorcement would protect them in those cases. They've been put away, and so people would need to care for them. That's what Moses was commanding. Give it to them in writing. Give them the writing, the documentation that showed that woman had been put out, put away. The Pharisees had totally misrepresented the Scriptures in this instance. Now notice verse 8. Notice his response. He says unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. In essence, what Jesus says here, friends, is this is man's fault. God didn't create this. God didn't make divorce. He didn't do that. This is man's fault. God has never commanded divorce. But rather, notice what the word that Jesus uses here. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, what? Suffered. Whereas Luke read, permitted. He allowed or tolerated might be a better word. But notice again what Jesus says. From the what? Beginning. Again he goes back to the garden. Again he goes back to Genesis chapter 2. From the beginning it was not so. God's intention and always has been was that it be permanent. But Jesus isn't done. In verse 9, we see an exception. Jesus gives another important bit of insight, another important bit of information here in verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever, now who does that include, friends? Anyone and everyone. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Friends, we see the exception. The exception says, except it be for fornication. That's adultery. Fornication here of a married person equals adultery. Jesus gives one specific exception. There are no others. The exception is if your first and rightful spouse commits fornication, that is, they have sexual relations with another person that is not their spouse, then and only then is divorce and subsequent remarriage permitted. Notice that it's not commanded. It's permitted. Fornication, friends, and don't miss this, includes in it, the Greek word translated fornication here includes homosexual relationships and affairs as well. And in this day and age, friends, we're seeing more and more of that. But right here until verse 9, there hasn't really been any talk about the right to remarry if you have a spouse that is still living. But friends, if one becomes sexually unfaithful, this exception that Jesus gives, if one becomes sexually unfaithful, then the other, the one that who has not committed this sin, the unguilty party, as we might put it, can put that spouse away and be free to remarry. Now we need to know the power of the word exception or except. Turn with me, keeping again Matthew 19 marked, to John chapter 3. Nicodemus, at the beginning of John chapter 3, comes to Jesus by night, as we read there in verse 2. Jesus answered his question here in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except, important word, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now friends, is there any other way? Any other way whatsoever, any other way under the sun for a person to go to heaven than for him to be born again? No. Absolutely not. And so, friends, we see here in John chapter 3 and verse 3 the power of the word except. And so when we see that, is there any other way under the sun for a person to be remarried in a second or subsequent marriage and be right except they put away the former spouse for fornication? Friends, the answer is no. Must be for fornication. Now, there's something else that we cannot, absolutely cannot overlook. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We can't overlook this. Now, I don't mean to insult anyone, but have you ever heard about those who have just enough knowledge to be dangerous? That applies right here in Matthew 5, 27 and 28. Verse 27 says, Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, friends, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Not to do it. Notice what he says in verse 28. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, a little knowledge can be dangerous here in verse 28. Some will say, because of verse Matthew 5, 28 here, some will say, well, you know, if my husband is unfaithful in his mind, that is, he thinks about being with another woman, then he's committed adultery in his heart, and I can put him away. Friends, no, you cannot. Notice that Jesus in Matthew 5 does not use the word fornication. He uses the word adultery. He uses the word fornication in Matthew 19. There's a difference. There are at least three different adulteries named within Scripture. There is the literal adultery, which is the physical act. In John 8 and verse 3, they bring a woman to Jesus who was caught in the very act of adultery. She was caught committing fornication. We also see that the inward adultery mentioned right here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. Friends, this is not, and I say it again, is not fornication. There is a difference between Matthew 5, 28 and Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. And then there's spiritual adultery. Friends, cheating on God. Turning your back on Him and going after someone or something else. Now while Matthew 5, 28 here is sinful, and it will cause one to lose his soul, friends, it is not fornication. It's not the act of adultery. Not the literal act. That exception is in Matthew 19:9. Notice that in Matthew 19 and verse 9, he did not use the word adultery. He used the word for the literal act. Can't miss that. Then number 3. I want us to notice continuance. There in Matthew 19 and verse 9. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth. You know, oftentimes, especially in the younger generations, we hear a lot of negative things about the King James Version. Friends, we have a blessing, in a way, in the King James Version. Because the King James translators did us a very special favor and took very special care to show this ongoing, continual action by using those three little letters, E-T-H. Continueth, or continuance, they committeth adultery. A continual action. In other words, friends, that as long as they are in that unscriptural marriage, as long as they are married to someone that is not their rightful spouse, they commit adultery. Now, wait a minute, preacher. Now, when I'm baptized, my sins are washed away, and so that makes my marriage okay. Let me ask you this, and friends, I'm asking you and begging you to use a little common sense and a whole lot of logic. If a homosexual is baptized, can he continue in his homosexuality? Absolutely not. The Bible strictly condemns it. A person that is in an unscriptural marriage, when they are baptized, can they remain in an unscriptural marriage? No. Can't do it. It's not logical. And friends, Christianity is a logical religion. It's a reasonable religion. We can't throw common sense out the window when it comes to religion. You got to use what God gave you between your ears. The Bible makes it clear. They are living in adultery. And friends, while that may be heartbreaking, teaching this as God has intended it will save souls. Just because the state of Texas sanctions a divorce and subsequent marriage, that doesn't mean anything. A person in a subsequent marriage without the exception given in Matthew 19 and verse 9 is continually living in adultery. Even a person who has obeyed the gospel and been baptized. That doesn't make that sin right until they get out of it. And friends, that gets back to the title and series. The title of our lesson and the title of our series. A moral church in an immoral world. Friends, what are we going to do about it? The question is, are we going to continue to be a moral church in an immoral world? And if we are going to be, or if we're going to be a moral church in an immoral world, friends, then we need to teach the truth concerning marriage and divorce, God's way, not man's way. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. We're ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Friends, Jesus makes it clear in Matthew 19 that there is only one exception to getting a divorce and being able to remarry and be right in God's eyes. That exception is fornication. And friends, if we love people, if we want our friends, our neighbors, our family, and so forth to go to heaven, and we do, friends, because we love them, then we cannot, absolutely cannot, tiptoe around this subject. We can't beat around the bush. They need to know God's law. God made this law. Not Josh Romo, not Clyde Freeman, not George Hooper, not any elders of any church, not any man, but God did. God made this law. We can't twist their arms. Can't do that. But friends, we can at least teach it. And this is not rocket science. We can understand what Jesus teaches in Matthew 19. It's not beyond our grasp. And as we teach others, and as they come to the knowledge of what God's law says, our hearts may break with them. They may have some difficult decisions to make, friends, but we owe it to them that they know the truth. But friends, if we back down and we don't say anything, Now, friends, we clearly show in our actions that we do not love them. Our duty as a moral church in an immoral world is to teach the truth of God's Word. Friends, are you here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why not? Do you know who He is? More than just the man that gave us the answer to marriage in Matthew 19, marriage and divorce. But friends, He is our Savior. He is the one that came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and laid that life down upon the cross so that you and I might have the opportunity to gain life. What would you do with that gift? Would you repent of your sin? Would you confess His name before men? Would you then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of those sins? Friends, would you do that this morning? Are you here having done those things? Have you fallen away? Would you come home? Would you be His again? Friends, come now, please, while we stand and while we sing.